Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Middays. That song always makes me happy. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heighten your awareness of God's very real presence in your life. You know, we pray constantly behind the scenes that God will bring us the right guests at the right time. We typically book our guests about a month in advance. Today's guest, I believe, is divinely timed. Given the headlines, given all the upsurge of violence in our day, I'm so honored to welcome back David White Jr. I had him on, a couple months ago to talk about his book, Love Over Fear, Facing Monsters, Befriending Enemies, and Healing Our Polarized World. He says, whether it's the news, social media, or well-intentioned friends, we're told daily to fear others. We fear strangers, neighbors, the other side of the aisle, even those who parent differently. And when we're confronted with something that scares us, our brain only sees two options, attack or avoid. But he said, either way, polarization intensifies. But what if you could defy your own instincts and choose a third option? What if you decided instead to embrace scandalous, unthinkable love? You know, what would happen in and around us if we started to defy our instinctive reaction to react in fear, and we decided to believe what Scripture says is there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Well, that's what we're talking about today. Dan White Jr. joins me to talk about his book, Love Over Fear. We've got four copies to give away. It's such an important book. Get him on in just a moment. A couple quick announcements. First, I want to thank you all for yesterday. I had my sister on the show to talk about the loss and the passing of her husband, love, loss, and redemption. This was a big thing for her to do, and I asked you to text in and email your encouragement. You were wonderful. Can I just say thank you? It meant so much the way you got your arms around her and held her up. Bless you for that. Also, each week during this month on Faith Radio, we're giving away a gorgeous hardcover, beautiful He Reads Truth Bible. Each week, you can register to win every week until you win. Just keep at it. Hop on our website at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dan White Jr. co-planted Axiom. It's an intentional Christian community in Syracuse, New York. He's also a strategist with the V3 Movement, coaching cohorts from around the country through a 9-month missional system. He's married to Tanya. He's dad to Daniel Ari, and he can be found enjoying conversations at Salt City Coffee. Dan, welcome back to the show.
Oh, it's wonderful to be with you, Susie. Thank you.
Looking forward to the conversation. As I said, I really think it's divinely timed given the days we're in. I mean, I look at how things have amped up just since we were together last, and it's just jaw-dropping, but we'll get into that in a moment. Love to start every day talking Scripture. Wonder if you've got a verse on your heart to share with us today.
Yeah, I do. I have a verse that I've been marinating on for almost 9 months now from Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. And that verse is, you've heard it said to love your neighbor and hate your enemies. And I tell you to love your enemies and intercede for those who have hurt you. And in this way, you'll be like your Father in heaven. That verse has been on the tip of my tongue, sitting on my soul. And I love that the last part of that verse, honestly, where it says that in this way you're like your Father in heaven, which is describing that everything before that statement is how God is towards us. And I've been trying to be present to loving my enemies, having affection for those that might be different than me or might even disgust me in some ways, because in this way I'm like God.
When you think about how given we are to our instinctive reaction, as if, well, if that's my instinct, you know, anything goes. I've said for years on the air here, we have got to steward our perspective, just as we need to guard our thoughts from going rogue. Well, of course, your perspective comes from your thoughts. But I think sometimes we feel just like anything goes, if, you know, whatever's going on in the culture, I'm going to react to it and I get to react to it. But we as Christians are called to steward our perspective. Why don't you say a word about that, if you would?
Yeah, the Apostle Paul talks about taking our minds captive. And that's because our minds have an instinct to attack or avoid in the face of something that offends us, that we disagree with, that we think is heretical or unjust. And our brains just seize up, specifically our amygdala part of our brain. It's the primal part of our brain. And I think the Apostle Paul is inviting us to move beyond that instinct into something that's unnatural, potentially supernatural, and that is loving our enemies.
And this is, just in case somebody's wondering, this isn't about Jesus abandoning orthodoxy. I mean, there is right and there's wrong. There's biblical truth as a plumb line, and there are things and people and ideas that openly defy Scripture. But that still doesn't mean we have a right to react like the rest of the world. In fact, more so, we're called to respond in a different way, aren't we?
Yeah, Susie, this is what makes a Jesus follower so peculiar and unique, is that they can stand firm in their identity in Christ. They can stand firm in what they believe is true, but they do not have to be antagonistic. They do not have to be prone to anger. They do not have to demonize and dismantle those they disagree with. And this is what makes our posture so unusual, and that's what Jesus is inviting the disciples to do here in saying, love your enemy.
Well, a lot has happened, as I said, on the news since you were on last. You just think about the violence that's amped up, the shootings, the stabbings we just read about in the last week, and fear and rage kind of seem to be winning the day. And you ask in your book, can we coexist together? And much of the world would probably say no. What do you say?
Well, Susie, I'll be honest. I mean, the last week has been, you know, grievous and sad, and seeing everything that's in the news, it's hard to actually feel hopeful, honestly. But I do believe what Jesus is calling to us is much bigger than what we see in the headlines.
That's right.
And that is to choose a third way. And the third way is not being sold to us in the news. It's not coming across our Twitter feeds. And most, even sometimes our well-intentioned friends don't understand this third way of not reacting in antagonism, anger, and aggression. But that's where my hope is that we can choose something different, something peculiar, something of the kingdom of God in the midst of this back and forth of polarization we see.
Indeed. Well, you said Jesus even faced the same spiritual and political gridlock that we're facing today. I mean, he did. And he had a mixture of disciples, truly, that were on different sides of the aisle, so to speak. Talk about that.
Yeah, a lot of people aren't aware. It's funny how long we've been studying the Bible as evangelicals, but I find it interesting that many of us don't really know who the disciples were and the political affiliations they had. In Jesus' first discipleship core, the 12, there was a militant nationalist. There was a tax collector who favored the Sadducee political party. There were six fishermen who were being exploited by Roman taxation. There was a zealot. There was also a disciple who had connections with wealthy noblemen, and specifically the Pharisees. And so in Jesus' own discipleship core was political difference. And typically these political parties would not associate with each other, but Jesus is pulling them together in the same space and sending a message to the world that he is going to destroy and bust up polarization under his lordship, under his reign.
And they all had an idea as they followed him of what that would look like, and they even positioned for power, so to speak, and yet they had no idea what they were asking. What's amazing to me, though, is really the promotion they were seeking was a little blip on the screen compared to really how they would be promoted in eternity. Do you know what I'm saying? On one hand, they thought he was going to overthrow Rome, that he was going to come in with all this strength, and he died, and then he rose again. And they are standing in a place of great honor, far greater than they were asking for. I say that just to say the things we're grabbing and striving and fighting for, I think our dreams are too small, and they'll never be accomplished in this myopic mindset.
Yeah, Susie, this is the scandal of how Jesus in God arrived into the world. Everybody was projecting onto him their political agendas. They believed that Jesus was going to liberate them this way, or favor this political party, or overthrow the temple in this way. And he frustrated everyone. And he did. And this is why the disciples had such a difficult time many times, because they believed Jesus was supposed to enact a certain kind of vision. They did not have in their imaginations that Jesus would be the suffering servant, that he would actually lay his life down. That would be his political strategy. And this, we're facing the same thing right now. We still have in our imaginations that Jesus and Christianity will rule and reign in America in a certain way. The progressives believe that if they get their preferred people in power, that's what Jesus wants to do. And the conservatives believe if they get their preferred people in power, that's what Jesus wants to do. I think Jesus honestly frustrates both of them, just as he did in the first century. That doesn't mean there's not right and wrong. That doesn't mean there's not political policies that are better or not, but Jesus is always going to scandalize us. And that's why later in Romans it talks about the scandal of the gospel. The scandal is that it's something that both attracts us and repels us at the same time. It will always make us feel comfortable in the way that it comes into the world.
We're going to pause here. I'm talking to Dan White Jr. He writes this: we cannot heal our divides until we've confessed our fears, cannot overcome our fear until we've committed to love. I'm going to read that when we come back again. We cannot heal our divides until we confess our fears. We cannot overcome fear until we've committed to love. The end game has got to be love. We've got four copies of Love Over Fear. Four copies. You can text or email to get in the drawing. Text 877-933-2484. If you've got questions, comments, we sure welcome them. And email middays@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a moment. Tuning into Middays, I'm Susie Larson talking to Dan White Jr. He's written a great book, Love Over Fear, Facing Monsters, Befriending Enemies, and Healing Our Polarized World. If we as Christians aren't catalysts to that healing, I mean, look at the divide in our day. If we're not the catalysts, who will be? We've got four copies. I'd love to get one in your hands. You can enter the drawing this way. Just text or email. Text 877-933-2484. Need your address. Again, we don't send those addresses out or give those or sell those to anybody. We just need an actual address so we can mail the book. If you're listening to the live show, you can get in the drawing right away. Email middays@myfaithradio.com. All right, you write this: we cannot heal our divides until we've confessed our fears, cannot overcome fear until we've committed to love. It seems, Dan, we kind of wait to see about love instead of looking at it as the end game. Again, it feels like we're kind of carried along by what is going on before us, and our reactions really are just sort of our right because of how crazy things are, versus being really committed to going, love is the highest order of the day. Somehow, some way, I've got to see it that way.
Yes, to choose the way of love has to be a full-on commitment. When it's not a full-on commitment, we end up living and soaking and responding and maybe even being obedient to the voice of fear in our life. And fear is always the first impulse of our brain. It's also the first impulse in our culture. And sometimes it's even the impulse within our churches. And so if we're not committed to another way of engagement, specifically the way of love, we will be enslaved to the directives of fear that are opposed to us.
Wow. You write this: Jesus is calling us out of our survival instincts, out of our politics of fear, out of our perceptions of others, into a lush landscape of love. We sense it, we feel it beneath our feet, but we look up and see it overhead. Fear and love are at war. Say more if you would.
Yes. Yeah, we have this really beautiful passage in 1 John 4 where it says that perfect love casts out fear. And if you invert that verse, it also means that fear can cast out love. This is the war. This is the climax was started in Genesis 3 when Satan rolled into the garden and spoke fear into the first humans. And ever since, this war has been waging. It is the call and invitation of Jesus followers to rebuke fear in their own life and also within their cultural engagement and also within their own church. The voice of fear is always trying to make monsters of other people. It is always trying to, rather than seeing the image of God in others, which is the first identity marker that Christ gives us, fear says, no, that's a monster. She's a monster. He's a monster. They are monsters. And this is the voice of the enemy. And this is what Paul is talking about when he says we wage war against powers and principalities. So what's happening right now on social media, in cable news, and in many of our relationships isn't just this policy is better than that policy. Really what's happening is a fight against the powers and principalities that are telling us to live by the voice of fear.
Even Paul says, or Paul says this as well, I should say, that from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. No one. So that means somehow, some way, we've got to seek to go, Lord, give me the mind of Christ for that person. I want to see past how they're acting, what they're spewing, and what breaks their heart. What part of their story broke? Where did they lose their way, God? I mean, what if we became people that were so prophetic and insightful and discerning that we would be able to cross those lines that we've been dividing over and love someone and ask them questions about their thirst because we had been given divine insight into their story. I mean, how powerful would that be? But that's not going to happen when you say fear casts out love. We've got to deal with fear in our own yard, don't we?
Yes. I mean, I like the imagination. This has helped me actually over the years to believe that love and fear are both in a boxing ring. And they're constantly duking it out in my brain. And I have to take my mind captive because fear wants to literally KO love. And love is the ability to have compassion towards everyone. Everyone. Even those I find as repulsive or disgusting or I find as completely wrong, love can have moved towards them with compassion. Fear is telling me there's no space for that. Compassionate, then I'm being complicit or I'm compromising. But the voice of love is the voice of God, which it says earlier in 1 John 4 that God is love. So to live into the voice of love is actually to be in tune to the voice of God and into the character of God. And I love the phrase compassionate curiosity, which I talk about in the book. And this is that in our time right now, to be compassionate towards your enemy, towards someone you think is wrong, is dismissed and is looked at as cowardice or looked at as weakness. But in the life of Christ, to be compassionate towards your enemies, even the Pharisee Jesus was compassionate towards, that's why he had many, many meals with them, is to believe that we are all suffering. And that's what compassion means, co, both, passion, suffering. When you put that word together, you have compassion. We are all suffering. We don't see that suffering. Often on the surface, we can hide our suffering, but it doesn't matter whether you have voted for Trump or you voted for Hillary. We are all in a condition of human suffering, and this is what Jesus is telling us to have eyes to see and ears to hear for.
I've interviewed Mark Buchanan a number of times over the years. He's a brilliant writer, and he writes in one of his books about how this they were having communion one day in his church, and this prostitute comes in, and she clearly, she had her little short skirt on, her high heels, her hair was snarled, her makeup was run, like she'd had a terrible, terrible night. And she sat down, and he'd been preaching on the love of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, and she started to tremble. And when the communion plate came to her, she had the bread and the wine, and she ate all of it, and she licked out the wine from the little cup, the juice, and then she was licking the crumbs off of her fingers. And he said this, she was lapping up every last drop of the wine and trying to get every crumb of the bread. And he was basically saying, we are all that desperate that picture is us. We are that desperate. And if we could see that, how desperate we each are, we all have our own facade, and some can pull off a better facade than others, but we all need him that much, you know?
Oh, that is so good. And I love that word facade. It's there's a image being projected that we think is the truth, but actually the deeper and greater truth is that we are in need of grace, that we are all broken, and that we are all loved. And this is the eyes that Jesus wants to offer us as disciples, as followers of his. And we know that the culture around us is continually selling us caricatures, images of people that are not true. And it really, this is the war, is to not believe what cable news tells me about you, to not believe what my neighbors tell me about you, but to believe that the greatest truth is the image of God in you. I love getting past the facade, and this is really what we need to do right now.
I mean, I'm just thinking out loud. I may regret this later since it's live radio, but what if the headlines and cable news went away today and we were left with our own experience and our own discernment in God's word and how we do life with people in our community? I mean, what would change, I wonder, you know, because we are, you know, Max Lucado said, I've interviewed him a few times, and he says, our physiology is not made for the input of 24/7 bad news. We can't, I mean, like in the
right.
Little House on the Prairie days, you knew what was going on in your community, and that was enough for you, and you were part of the solution in your community. But the onslaught that we face today, Dan, is overwhelming. I'm just saying,
yes.
What would happen if all of that went away? What would change in our lives?
Yeah, Susie, you are putting your finger on the elephant in the room right now, is that we are being discipled more by 24-hour news cycle than we are by the ways, works, and words of Jesus. And I don't know if that's always been the case. I think just the acceleration of social media and technology, we haven't been critical of how much consumption that we have. And what's actually happening is because we're being discipled so much by 24-hour news and viral memes and all these caricatures that are sold to us on Facebook, we are unplugging from the voice of Christ.
Mm.
We might plug in for a couple hours on Sunday morning. But the other 6 days of the week, our food and bread has become a 24-hour news cycle. And so part of dismantling the voice of fear is actually discerning and dismantling how much consumption, how much access do you want to have in your life to those voices? Yeah.
God may be calling you to a fast. I'm just saying, I've talked to plenty of people who said the fruit of overconsumption for me has been anger. That's what they've said. And they said, I've needed to fast so that I could get back to a place of peace. And this dear listener has a question for you about how perfect love casts out fear. What do you do when that fear tries to rear its head again? We'll read that full text when we return. 4 copies of Dan's beautiful book, Love Over Fear. Text or email to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484, or email middays at myfaithradio.com. Back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, having a great conversation with Dan White Jr., who's written a great book. I love this book, Love Over Fear, Facing Monsters, Befriending Enemies, and Healing Our Polarized World. I think it's a message for our day indeed. I wish I had 20 copies to give away, but I do have 4. You know the drill. If you listen often enough, you can text or email. Text your address, 877-933-2484, or email middays at myfaithradio.com. This dear listener writes, Dan, perfect love casts out all fear. My question is, once our eyes are open to his perfect love, will fear still try to peek its ugly head in our lives? And when it does, what do you suggest our first call to action to be? Sometimes I think I shouldn't be plagued with fear, but I find myself still having those thoughts pop up. Thanks for the honesty. I find the same as well. Dan, what do you say?
Oh, that's a great question, Susie. I find that love is the voice of security. And security is that I am taken care of, that I am seen, that I belong, The voice of fear is self-protection, that I will not be okay, that I don't have enough, that God is not looking out for me, that God has missed something. And this is the same, these two words of security and self-protection is what's happening in Genesis 3 when the enemy starts speaking to Adam and Eve. So I have found that when I want to live into the voice of God's perfect love, his unsurpassable love, that I am secure, that I belong, that my needs are going to be taken care of, that I'm not alone, I have to start identifying the voice of self-protection. So I've actually done a lot of journaling exercises over the year to label what does the voice of security sound like. So when my neighbor across the street is sharing a story about something I disagree with, self-protection starts to kick up in my mind. And I start thinking, I need to back away. I don't think I'm going to have him over for dinner. I start to find these excuses and these labels and these statements in my head that are trying to self-protect and create distance. Security says that I can still be friends with my neighbor. I can still actually connect with my neighbor and befriend and enjoy him because God has already provided for me. I'm okay. I belong. So trying to verbalize and even name and script out in a journal and reflection, what does self-protection sound like to you? My wife and I have actually done this quite a bit because the voice of self-protection sounds sometimes like the voice of wisdom. That's why in Genesis 3 it says that Satan was the wisest of all creatures that God created. Sometimes fear cloaks itself as wisdom. That doesn't mean that all wisdom is of Satan, but sometimes it cloaks itself as, oh, I need to create space, or I can't be connected here, or I'm going to get hurt here. And really, that's just Satan telling us that we're not okay, that we're not, that we don't belong to Christ, that we won't be provided for. So safety and self-protection have really, really helped me start to discern those thoughts.
So when you get triggered a little bit by somebody who you, your instinct then is to self-protect, you go back to the Lord with your journal and you start to just ponder thoughts of God's provision, God's protection, which gets you back in the right mindset. See, that's intentionality because we get into the scarcity mindset.
Right.
Our instinct will be to self-preserve. And I told you this last time we were on that fear for me has been an issue my whole life, not anything now like it used to be, but I had to contend for it and fight for it, you know. But what God, the Lord showed me a number of years ago, because I'm passionate about the Lord, I'm in the Word, one day he confronted me and said, self-preservation and kingdom life are not compatible. And
that's good.
It brought me to my knees, but that's exactly what you're saying.
Yes.
But we can't just let that linger there. We have to go after, okay, what's the truth? What's the opposite spirit that my flesh wants me to operate in? So you write about, have a chapter on the way fear works. I mean, you even explore one of my favorite things is the neurology and the brain science about our fear reactions. Tell me what you've learned about how fear works.
Yeah, the brain is a wonder, right, because it's created by God. And it's so complex and beautiful. But we're just now starting to find out more about how our brains are wired, specifically because brain science is really only about 10 years old. And we're just starting to realize how things fire and wire together. If we live into the voice of fear, it actually forms a really wide highway in our brain, a really easy route. Think of it that way. And so fear becomes effortless. We don't even have to choose fear. It just builds this neuron in our brain, specifically in our amygdala, which is this little pea-sized part of our brain. And the more we live into fear, the louder the amygdala gets, and the broader the highway becomes. So it's just easy to drive a car down that neuron. Our prefrontal cortex, which is the front of our brain, actually is harder to live into because the prefrontal cortex does not offer us dopamine, which is kind of a drug. It's a return whenever we feel fear. So our amygdala, I'm just kind of unpacking this a little more. Our amygdala offers us dopamine. So whenever we feel fear, we get this rush and it becomes addictive and a highway is opened up. In our prefrontal cortex, we don't get the return of dopamine. And so it's easier to live into fear than it is into love. And I mean, that's the sobering truth. And so in order to live into the prefrontal cortex of our brain, which is the space of empathy and forgiveness and kindness and active listening, we actually have to be intentional. And the more we're intentional, the more we can build neurons, pathways, new roads, so that love becomes more natural. And that's what you were saying, Susie, earlier, is that you've gotten better over the years. And what is happening is there's this progressive transformation happening in your brain. With partnership with the Spirit and the Word of God and intentionally taking your mind captive, you can actually rewire your brain. I know that sounds like science fiction, but that's what we're discovering, is that people that live in fear, if they are intentional, can form new neurons in the prefrontal cortex that are not so fear-based.
We've covered that quite a few times on the show, so friends really know that, because it's fascinating. We're so fearfully, wonderfully made. And what's amazing is you literally can put a road clothes sign in front of, you know, that fear pathway that you, and discipline yourself not to take it. And in due time, your brain will delete that neural pathway because you're not using it. But again, it takes our cooperation. And so, you know, one of the things that seems to be a glaring problem in our culture today, I would say both among Christians and non-Christians alike, is that I've talked about this. We've developed this habit of reacting to issues out there, but this is the glaring problem, while not dealing with the issues in here, in our heart. You know what I'm saying? Where it's like God wants to restore and he wants to bring revival, but it starts with us on the inside. And don't remember if I told you this story, but I've got a friend who, a fellow author friend of mine, and she was at a writer's conference, and there was a panel of authors, and there were a few other well-known authors in the crowd, and there was some discussion, but the well-known authors in the crowd baited a conversation, a question around Trump, Hillary. I don't remember what it was, but you know, it's just like they lobbed something to get the explosion. And it was, she said, 0 to 60, both sides were standing up and screaming at each other at this Christian writers conference. And she had to leave feeling like she was going to have a panic attack. And I thought, oh my word. I mean, this is, to me, speaks to deal with the issues in you before you think you have credibility to deal with the issues before you. At least, you know what I'm saying? We've got to let God do that redemptive work in our souls. What do you say?
Yes. In my training is in psychology as a marriage and therapy counselor. One of the words that we use to talk about that phenomenon is projection. And projection is that I see all the problems out there. I project outward. Everything out there is the problem, but I am neglecting or delusional about the problem on the inside. And we've all probably met people who can live in some really, really wild delusional space about talking bad about other people. And oftentimes you think they're talking about themselves, because that's their brokenness. And so projection is, I think, another voice of fear, that if I go inward, I'm afraid of what I might find out. So it's much easier to defray and deflect and just think outward, that the problem is Trump, that the problem is Hillary, that the problem is progressives or conservatives or feminists or immigrants. And, you know, we can, and I use this word in the book as well, we can make monsters of everybody else and really ignore the monster on the inside. And it's there in that space where we move inward in vulnerability and brokenness and accept God's surgery on our soul, that God doesn't hurt us. He doesn't crush us. He actually brings renewal. Yeah. And if we allow that renewal to happen, then we can actually engage the world with this kind of renewal. But the problem right now is that we're living in a very projected state. And all the finger pointing is outward rather than allowing God's Spirit to move on the inside.
Boy, and I think that breaks God's heart so very, very much, because the invitation to wholeness is being completely missed. And we cannot impart what we do not possess. And I'm telling you, that's one of the reasons this show exists, is that we could all cultivate a deeper life with the Lord, that he would transform us so we can make a powerful impact on earth. But one has to come before the other. You know, man, if we could get a vision for what wholeness looks like, you know, scripture talks about let peace rule and reign in your life. I mean, That's not happening today. And I'm just, you know, for those who are listening today, the fact that you listen, I feel you've got a heart for the deeper life. Cast a vision for what that wholeness would look like, because then we really would have some credibility, because we'd be responders and not reactors.
Yeah, I believe that wholeness starts with first seeing ourselves as disciples of Jesus. And so rather than, honestly, sometimes I don't love the label Christian, because it doesn't always imply to people that they are being discipled daily by Jesus. You can be a Christian culturally, but somehow divorce that from a daily following of the words, works, and ways of Christ. So for me, it starts with, I am first a disciple. Daily, I am being retrained and reshaped and reformed by the voice of Jesus, rather than being discipled by culture. If I start with that premise, I then have to ask, where is there brokenness inside me? Where I'm living in polarization, where I'm living in fear, where I am living in scarcity and self-protection. Then there's the second layer, and this is how fear works, is that if we are living in fear on the inside, then we're living in fear on the outside. So the second layer is, how am I living in community with others? And this is where we allow God to dismantle and expose and touch gently those places where we're living in fear, in our community, in our social circles. And then I think the third layer is really global, and that's where we're living in fear or in love when it comes to our politics, or it comes to our larger expression of what we align with. But I don't really think you can get to that third space until you have started in the first space. And once you move to that first space, you can move to the second space. So for me, that work is in journaling. It's in confession with brothers and sisters. Honestly, my wife and I, our first work of fear and love and polarization started in our marriage. When she would express something, we've been married 20 years, but when she would express something early in our marriage that I disagreed with, my first response, my first reaction, impulse, was to attack or avoid. I'm going to dismantle her words with my words, or I'm going to avoid her and give her the silent treatment. And both of those are me living into my amygdala. And so God first wanted to do surgery, a careful surgery, in how I lived into love with my wife. And once God could do that work, I'm able to actually engage my neighbors. I'm actually able to engage across the aisle politically with people, without being knee-jerking to aggression or verbal violence.
That is such a beautiful picture for us. I mean, I would just venture to guess those who are doing the loudest, ugliest ranting, the meanest ranting, that their life is not compartmentalized. I would bet you anything that they've got broken dysfunction in their immediate relationships, because you don't cultivate that kind of a reactionary spirit and then live in humility and love in every other part of your life, right?
Yeah.
Wow. That's kind of a light bulb moment. We're going to pause here and take our final break, talking to Dan White Jr. Don't you love this conversation, or is it just me? Love Over Fear is the title of the book. We've got four copies. You can text or email to get in the drawing, 877-933-2484, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. I want you to know, last time Dan was on, I wrote a blog to go with that program. It's called Fear is a Liar. It's still trending on the website, which means this topic is resonating with people. If you want to read it, hop on the website, myfaithradio.com, search Fear is a Liar. You'll find the replay of our last conversation there as well. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, honored to have you listening today, having a fantastic conversation with Dan White Jr. And I said before the break, don't you love this conversation? And Rhonda writes back, yes, I love it too. Wonderful conversation. Thank you so much. We've got four copies of Love Over Fear. Would love to get a copy in your hands. You can text or email to get in the drawing, 877-933-2484. In fact, Rhonda says, this will be a good program to launch a conversation. Thank you. Well, thanks for listening, Rhonda. You can also email middays at myfaithradio.com. Dan, you wrote this, and it just stopped me in my tracks. You said, polarization takes people that have something in common and emphasizes their differences, and then it hardens their differences into disgust and slowly turns disgust into blatant hatred for each other. And, you know, that's exactly what happened in Rwanda between the Hutus and the Tutsis. And my hubby does a lot of work in Rwanda helping build after that genocide. And I've said this, I think, forgive me if I said this last time, but we've got these two African sons of ours that he's mentoring, and they have watched how we're treating each other in this nation, and they keep saying, this is not going to end well. This is not going to end well. You've got to figure out a different way to deal with your differences. I mean, these guys are working in fields together where they can honestly say, your dad killed my dad. I mean, there's one degree of separation of incredible loss and violence, and they're having to forgive each other for the greater good of that nation.
Yes.
Lord, have mercy, help us. But I want to read it again and then have you speak to it. Polarization takes people that have something in common. And can you see the enemy behind this? You have something in common, but instead you emphasize the difference. Then you harden your differences into disgust, and that disgust slowly turns into blatant hatred. And that is happening among Christians as well, isn't it?
Yes. That statement is really illustrating the succession of how it's really a slow and subtle and sly succession towards hatred. You know, when I ask people if they hate somebody, we're smart enough and sophisticated enough to say no. But we're on this slide that's leading us towards mutual hatred. And so the first line of rebuking polarization is realizing that you do not have to be stuck in either or categories or false choices. Let me illustrate what that means. So my neighbor across the street, who actually is passionate about legalizing marijuana, that's his life.
That's
goal.
His issue.
Make sure.
Okay.
It's all about it. You know, and I go over there and hang out and we chat. And I mean, he is just, it's the thing. But polarization at that moment would give me a false choice. So I disagree with him. I really don't think that's actually good for the country. And I don't think it's good for humans to be, you know, toking up all the time. But the false choice is that because I disagree with him, now I need to separate from him or I need to detach from him. That's a false choice. That is what polarization says, that no longer what's important is what we have in common, but what we have is different. And so I start to back away and I start to demonize, or I start to do things in my head that say, I am better than him. Carl Jung, a classic psychologist, says that actually to be polarized, to always be thinking in either or options or this or that or false choices, is actually to be adolescent. I have a teenager who's you know, like this right now. When I ask him if he's cleaned his room, his first response is reactive. It's I cleaned my room. Get off my case. You know, there's this false choice he's living in, rather than him saying, well, I haven't cleaned it yet, but can I have another hour? And that's moving out of either or into a both and. And so most of our work of dismantling polarization is to not accept the false choices, not accept the either or, but to believe that we can actually live in this both and category with people that we disagree with. Our culture is telling us that we always need to pick a side. We always need to pick a side. You're either for them or you're against them. You're with them or you're not with them. You're on my side or you're their side. And that's the voice of the enemy. And that's what leads to this succession ultimately towards hate and towards what your African friends were sharing is towards violence. And so I think it's the calling of Jesus followers to live in such a way that it is shocking and scandalous that we do not get caught up in the either-or polarization war that is raging all around us.
You know, the last Sunday of every month, my hubby and I hop on Facebook Live and we just take prayer requests and we spend an hour just praying for people. And they come in so fast we can barely keep up with them. It's just a sacred, beautiful, powerful time. And I was so surprised this last time as we were preparing. We always do a little devotional and then we just say, all right, bring them on, you know, and we just pray for as many people as we can in that hour. And prior to getting ready, I sensed the Lord was pulling me aside, going, I want a little more time with you before we step into this. And I wasn't sure why, but I felt kind of a spiritual oppression. Well, anyway, we entered in, we started to pray for people, and I had said something to the effect of, you know, as Kev was praying just now for so-and-so, I got the sense that somebody's listening today who's in this kind of situation, and if that's you, and I had a word of encouragement. Well, all of a sudden, a troll shows up and said, God doesn't speak that way. You're a false teacher. People stop listening. Right. And they just were perpetually going, false teacher, false teacher. It was so jarring, even though I've got a lot of friends who are godly people who've been called false teacher. I'm in good company, I guess. Yeah. But talk about that when you do decide. Because when you're saying, when you're presented a false choice and you say, I'm still going to have lunch with someone that I disagree with for the sake of being Christ, there are trolls and people who are going to right away say, you don't align. You are this or you are that. How do you respond to those people? Or don't you? Or maybe you don't.
Well, you know, the my flesh response is I unfriend them and cut them out.
Yeah.
and that's my first response. And that's my amygdala speaking. Now, honestly, there's a place for boundaries. And when it comes to people that are hurtful and want to overstep their boundaries. And so, you know, I talk about this all the time. If you've been abused and you have been violently hurt by someone, having a meal with them may not be the best option. You know, we have to discern boundaries with those that we disagree with and those who are actually trolling us. But the next best option is not then to attack them. All the time, I get that kind of same kind of stuff, the trolls and you're unrighteous or you're unholy or you're a heretic. And my flesh just wants to dismay. I want to go toe to toe with them.
Mm-hmm. Let me tell you what a false teacher is really doing.
Right. And what's happening is what I talk about in the book is actually this neurological phenomenon called backfire. And backfiring is that when we fight someone verbally, with arguments and with beliefs and with this fact and that fact, we think that we're winning. We think we're persuading them, but what's actually happening is they are doubling down and it's backfiring. It's working against us. Our brains, this is how our brains are functioned, that when someone pummels us with an argument, we don't often receive it with open pores. We actually double down even harder into our original argument. And so I just don't argue with trolls. I don't fight with people who call me unrighteous or unholy or an oppressor, you know, whatever label comes my way. I know I'm already secure in Christ, so I don't really need to fight them.
Yeah. I felt the same way. Yeah.
Yeah.
Good word. And I just wanted to ask you about that because I'm sure that people are going to be challenged at times when this is a narrow path that you're talking about.
Yes.
Mr. Listener, Elena, listening in from Birmingham, New York, she says, guys, you guys mentioned being fearless when connecting with neighbors. We're about to move into a house that's across the street from a spiritualist center. She said, I got spooked at first, but the more I connect with God, here's the key. She says, the more I connect with God, the more excited I am about it. I love that. He gets me rubbing my hands together and says, like, let's do this. She says, our God is the only true God. Thanks for your program. That is impressive, Elena, and that's how we're to be the salt and the light of the earth, isn't it?
Yes. The more that you are rooted in Jesus and your identity in the Father, Son, and Spirit, the greater boundaries you can cross. You know, my book shares like my work with atheists and work. I've actually had conversations at a lot of table fellowship, honestly, with white supremacists that were in the KKK. I've worked with those who are part of Wiccan. You know, and that's not for everybody, but being able to share a meal with someone and listen to them and share how loved they are by God because you see the image of God in them rather than seeing a monster in them is really what Jesus is talking to his disciples about, loving your enemies instead of hating them.
Gotta go now. Thanks, Dan White Jr. such a great conversation. And thank you, dear listener. Thanks, Ted Ross, for producing today. We appreciate all of you. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Suzy Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Suzy Larson.